chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Tithely, an online giving platform that serves somewhere around 40,000 churches, published an article in 2020 explaining, based on research, that the majority of church members do not give to their local church. Now, thankfully, that's not the case here at Lakeland Baptist Church. Now, there are a number of reasons that that article goes on to explain why people don't give to their local church. This morning, if you're a member of Lakeland Baptist Church and you don't give, I want to assume the best case scenario this morning about your lack of not giving. Some people don't give because they really don't know how to get started in giving. In other words, they don't know where to begin. In the text before us, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, Paul actually teaches on the subject of giving. And in this passage, we see in these four verses that Scripture provides us with some basic guidelines for giving. Now, the situation based on this context is that the Corinthians have some questions about an offering, a collection that Paul was wanting them to participate in to help the needy saints in Jerusalem, the poor Jews, a part of the Jerusalem church. Now, their poverty may have been due to a situation based on famine, which we see referenced in Acts chapter 11, or it may have something to do with economic loss due to persecution, which we know was taking place during this time. Whatever the cause of their poverty, Paul is, he's calling upon the Corinthians church, and in verse 1, we see also the churches of Galatia to be a part of this offering, this special collection to help meet the needs of those who are suffering in Jerusalem. They have questions about how they should best go about collecting these funds. And Paul writes to them to answer those questions. And maybe that's where you are this morning as well. You just got questions on how can I best think about giving in order to get started in giving to the local church to fund the Lord's work. As one writer puts it concerning this passage, what we observe here are principles or guidelines that are of abiding value. Now here specifically, Paul's talking about instructions for a specific collection. But whether it's a specific collection or just the general giving of the church to help fund ministry and missions, these guidelines, I believe, will be helpful to all of us this morning as we look at them. So let's read the text together, and we're going to look at several guidelines that will help inform us in how to give in a way that we can honor the Lord. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. In other words, you follow the instructions that I gave to the church at Galatia. I'm going to pass those on to you. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather and to open your word, to study this passage of scripture, just these four verses, God, which are so instructive to us and teaching us insights, God, on guidelines for giving. God, will you help us to learn from this passage, whether we're giving or not, and to apply these guidelines or principles, God, as best as we can. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. So there are several guidelines the Bible provides in this passage for us to give us some instructions on giving. So what's the first guideline? Well, first of all, when it comes to giving, you want to give knowledgeably. You want to give knowledgeably. Paul gives the Corinthians instructions, if you'll see again in verse 1, concerning the collection for the saints. Now, we look down in verse 3, we see that he's going to Jerusalem, so we know this is a collection he's taking up for the poor and the needy in the church at Jerusalem. Now, admittedly, Paul doesn't give a lot of details here in the text concerning this offering. And presumably he doesn't have to do that because either through prior correspondences with Paul or through some of his ministry associates or from some other source, they already know a lot of the details about this offering because Paul's been promoting it among the churches that he's been serving and establishing. They just have questions on how best to go about collecting the funds in support of the need in Jerusalem. Now, what I want you to take note of here is that the Corinthians, when it came to giving to this collection, they knew what they were giving to. Notice that. Again, now concerning the collection for the saints, they knew who they were giving to. They knew where their money was going. They understood what they were supporting. They weren't just giving ignorantly. They weren't just giving blindly. But they were informed givers. They were knowledgeable givers. They knew what this money was going to be used for when they gave it. You've probably experienced this. You go to a restaurant to eat, and as you're about to go in through the door, somebody's got a table set up outside of those doors. And they're trying to raise funds. They're taking up a collection for some cause. Well, anytime I'm about to go in a restaurant and somebody says, hey, sir, can we just have a few seconds or a few minutes of your time? And they want to try to encourage me to give to whatever that they're trying to raise money for. One of the questions I always have is, I want to know if I give to this, what are you going to be doing with my money? Where is my money going to be going? Because I don't want to just give money and it be used for something that I don't believe in or that I don't support, that I don't want to fund. I think the same holds true for us as church members. We need to know where the money is going that we're giving. We need to know what we're going to be supporting when we give money as offerings, as tithes, and so forth in support of the Lord's work. I think it will help us all to be better givers if we give knowledgeably. So here's what I want us all to do. If you're a giver already and you're faithful to support Lakeland Baptist Church and all that we're trying to do for the Lord here, and if you're not yet in on the giving part of serving the Lord, I want you, since we've just started a new fiscal year beginning in October, we're just a little over a month into it, I want you to start giving and think about where your money's going when you give. I want you to start praying about how that money is being used and how it's going to be used. I want you to give knowledgeably and be an informed giver. For example, when we push the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and you give to this all-important offering for us as Southern Baptists, I want you to think about this. 3 billion people who've still not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've got Southern Baptist missionaries that God is calling, and they need to be sent out and put onto the field. And you know what? We don't have enough money to send them. So I want you to think about, I'm giving to this offering so that people somewhere around the world that I may never meet until that day when God makes all things new and we dwell in the new heaven and the new earth, while finally we'll meet them as a new brother and sister in Christ, I'm going to give to fund missionaries, to send them, and to support them in this important calling God's placed upon their life. Similarly, when we push the Annie Armstrong Easter offering around Easter time, well, we have a growing population in the United States of America, around 380 million people. And when you consider North America, it's even larger than that. Every penny you give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, do you know what it goes to do? It goes to plant new churches, to send church planters. So in these underserved areas, we can establish good Bible-believing churches so that the gospel can go out and those people can be reached. Every time we have a Lord's Supper Sunday, y'all know at the end of the service, we spend time taking up a benevolence offering. I want you to think, when you give to that benevolence offering, what God's actually doing with the money that you give. That money goes to help people in our church who fall on hard times occasionally. They don't have enough to pay this bill or that bill. And they come by the office and we listen to them. We pray with them. We've got funds there to help them make ends meet. Or when we have people in our community who drop by the church office and they're like, hey, I'm going through a situation of spousal abuse. My kids and I, we don't have a place to stay. The home is not safe. We have some money to help put them up in a hotel for a time being. We have money to go buy them food and to get them needed items to help take care of them. And also we use that money to help support the other charitable organizations, Salvation Army, Someone Cares Pregnancy Center, and CCA to help meet needs on an ongoing basis. Guys, when you give to our general fund, just your regular tithes and offerings, I want you to think about what God's doing with that money. When you give, you're helping support your staff and their families. Thank you so much for giving so that my family and I can eat. Thank you for giving so that we can have a home and so that we can have benefits. Thank you for doing that not just for me and my family, but for all of our staff, because you're helping pay our salaries and our benefits. When you give, you're taking care of the property and grounds where we meet. You're servicing debt, you're paying utilities, you're helping with maintenance that arises. Those things are necessary so we can stay in business as a church. When you give to our general budget, you're making sure that Morgan has money so that she can lead our children's ministry, and that Matt has money so he can support our student ministry, so that we have funds available for various adult ministries. You're giving so that we can support church plants and we can do evangelism in our community. We can buy discipleship curriculum. And the list goes on and on and on. I think you get the point. We don't need to just get to a point where we just give mechanically and routinely. Man, we should be giving, thinking about, I know where this money's going, and the good things, the gospel things, the ministry things, the missional things God's going to use for this money that I give. So the first guideline for giving is one, to give knowledgeably. Think about, know where the money is going that you're giving for the Lord's causes. Number two, there's a second guideline we see in verse 2. Paul's words in verse 2 begin, on the first day of every week. Now this phrase here, it identifies for us a second guideline for giving. Aside from showing us that Christians actually came together on the first day of the week on Sunday for worship, this verse shows us that Paul anticipated that when it came to even giving for a special offering, that there would be regularity with giving. You want to give regularly. You want to give knowledgeably, but number two, you want to give regularly. In other words, there needs to be some consistency with your giving. There needs to be this continuity, this ongoing practice of being a giver. Paul's vision for the church at Corinth and giving, it wasn't just haphazard. It wasn't just some randomness. It wasn't just an on, off again, sporadic, hit and miss kind of approach. No, Paul wanted them to build consistency into their lives when it came to giving. When there was a need to be funded, he wanted them to think about when they're gathering on Sunday, they've already been making preparations to be consistent with giving when they come together. Let me just give you three quick reasons why giving regularly is important. Number one, giving regularly is important because it helps us see that it's actually a part of our worship. When we come to here together on Sundays, we're worshiping the Lord through song, we're worshiping the Lord through service, we're worshiping the Lord through the hearing of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, but we're also worshiping the Lord through giving. So that's an integral part of our worship. When we give, it's a way of worshiping the Lord. It's also important to give regularly because the needs of the church are ongoing. We need people to give continually and in a habitual way because we have monthly needs we have to meet when it comes to utilities, when it comes to debt services on these wonderful buildings God's given us, which allows us to have a school to provide to our community, to do ministry through the week. We have all kinds of reoccurring costs. And so we need to be a people who give regularly and consistently so we can continue to fund those kinds of obligations. But third of all, it's important to give regularly because it helps us to build giving into a spiritual rhythm in our lives. It helps us to establish a practice that becomes a part of who we are. Just like we're getting up to read our Bibles in the mornings and to spend time in prayer, and we come to church on Sundays, when we start to become a regular giver, it just is a natural part of what it looks like to be a mature Christian in the Lord. So here's the question. How can you be a regular giver here at Lakeland Baptist Church? I've told you before, we want to make giving as easy as we can. And if there are some things you think we could do better to make giving even easier, talk with Debbie McDaniel, our financial manager. Pull Pastor Ross aside, our pastor of administration. Talk with him. Say, hey, I've got an idea where I think it'll actually help us to give in an easier way. But I want to give you just a couple of ways that we actually try to make giving easy here at Lakeland. One, we send you envelopes in the mail to remind you that you can give in a physical way. We have generosity boxes out in the lobby where you can just drop your gifts off in that way. You can always bring your gifts by the church office. We're open Monday through Friday. You can always bring your gifts up here at that time. You can actually do online banking and you can have your bank. You can set it up with your bank where they can actually send us a tithe or an offering on the schedule where you want them to. And the one I want to show you on the screen right here, if we can pull up that slide, is we have this wonderful app called the Church Center app. And if you have questions about how to download this and get it started, just call Debbie McDaniel, Pastor Ross, and they can help you. But I want to tell you, I use this app when it comes to giving here at our church. And I'm telling you, it's one of the easiest things to navigate when it comes to just giving for the, towards the general budget or towards any specific offerings that we're requesting at any given time. I got paid this past week. As soon as I got paid, I went online and I gave our tithes and our offerings, and it took me like 30 seconds and I was done, probably under 30 seconds. That's how easy this app is to navigate. So we want to make giving regularly so easy for you here at Lakeland Baptist Church. And we just want you to know there are a variety of ways for you to get into that habit and pattern of giving. So you want to give knowledgeably. Number two, you want to give regularly. Well, look in verse 2 again. There's a third guideline that Paul gives us. Paul says, on the first day of every week, each one of you. This phrase, each one of you, it clarifies who Paul wanted to participate in the collection. Now, you don't need a PhD in New Testament studies to understand who Paul is talking to when he says, each one of you. Paul is talking to the whole congregation at Corinth. He's talking to each and every individual church member. See, when it came just to this special collection, Paul did not envision just one major donor. He didn't just think about half of the church chipping in. No, Paul's idea was, man, everybody at the church has a responsibility to help with the needs of the Jerusalem church. And so he calls upon the whole church to give. This was not to be a collection where the have-nots just said, well, the haves over here, that you know, they can step up and do this because we just don't have a lot to give. No, that was not Paul's mentality. Whether you were rich or poor, whether you were educated or uneducated, whatever your socioeconomic background was, you were to be a part of this offering. You were to participate. The whole congregation, not some, not a few, not part of the church, but all the Corinthians were to give personally. They were to give personally. Now, why is it important to give personally and to not see it as somebody else's responsibility to give? Well, one reason it's important to give personally is because God expects us all to be givers. Let me give you a few verses to chew on. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord from your wealth. Now, that's a timeless principle for all believers of all ages. Honor the Lord from your wealth. So God expects us and what he entrusts to us to use it in a way to further his causes. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Paul tells Timothy, speaking to those who are wealthy, he says, entrust them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. Now, before some of you say, well, Pastor, I'm not rich, I'm not wealthy. Yes, you are. By the world's standards, every person in here is wealthy. We're all rich compared to what the rest of the world makes. And so Paul's encouragement is, you instruct those who have money to be generous, and they ought to be ready to give to God's causes. 2 Corinthians 9:7, for God loves a cheerful giver. Think about that. God says, I love it when people will open their hearts and open their wallets and their bank accounts and give to support ministry and missions. God says, that just cheers his heart on. Now, if you don't give, you're robbing God of something he loves to see his people do. Hebrews 13, 16, this is a word for all of us. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So there's a command there that we are all, as church members, as God's people, we are to be sharers of what God has given to us. We're to give. So that's one reason it's important to give personally, to be someone who's contributing, because God expects it. But let me give you another reason why it's important to give personally. And I want to do so but just using an illustration in our home. My wife is good about teaching our children, Titus and Truett, to help with work around the house. She gives them regular chores that they're expected to do. Now, let's say she gives Titus and Truett an assignment. And let's say, I'm just going to pick Titus. Let's say Titus jumps on that assignment and he gets to working. But let's say Truett is off in his room playing. What do you think Titus starts doing when he's working and he sees he's doing something and his brother's not helping? What do you think he starts to do? Anybody? He tells on him. Exactly, Dean. That's what he does. Mommy, Truett's not helping. Do you know what that does when they both have an assignment and only one of them helps out and the other doesn't? It doesn't foster unity. It fosters division between them. Guys, I want to say the same thing happens in our church, and I've talked with people before about this. We have a lot of generous givers here at Lakeland Baptist Church. But we have some who are the givers, and we have some who are not givers. And we don't ever want to become a church where we're dividing ourselves based upon the servers and the non-servers, the givers and the non-givers. That's not biblical, because we've all been given gifts. We should all be serving. We've all been blessed by God, and we should all be participating in some way to help. And if we'll all give on some level, that fosters unity, that we're all trying to do our part to do what God has called us to do. So I want you to say this out loud with me. God wants me to give personally to fund the mission and ministries of my church. I want you to say that with me. God wants me to give personally to fund the missions and ministry of my church. And I want you to own that. I want you to think about that in your heart as we move towards a response time, if you're not a giver, that God wants you to help fund what he's called us to do in this world. Number four. Moving on in verse 2, we see another guideline for giving. Paul says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save so that no collections be made when I come. This phrase, put aside and save, it tells us that our giving should not only be knowledge, we should give knowledgeably, regularly, and personally, but we should give systematically. We should give systematically. This idea of putting aside and saving, it means Paul's telling them, if you want to be successful at this collection that I'm heading up for the poor at Jerusalem, you're going to have a method to your giving. You're going to have to give some thoughtful planning towards how you use the resources that God has given you so you can actually set them aside and you don't spend them and you will have them in advance so you can bring something to the table to help with what all of you are supposed to be contributing towards. Mark Taylor, in his commentary on Corinthians, I had Dr. Taylor as an instructor in Greek at Southwestern Seminary, and also he taught some of my PhD courses in New Testament studies. He says this, that the fact that Paul was encouraging them, that he wanted them to put aside and save so that no collections would be made when he comes, this was he was trying to tell them, I don't want this collection to be rushed or last minute in your thinking. I don't want you just trying to dash at the end and get something together. No, I want you to plan it out, give some intentional thought to it, and Dr. Taylor says this, so that it will yield maximum results. See, that's when we do our best, when we're actually thinking things through and planning. In other words, church, don't let giving to the support the Lord's work be an afterthought. Let it be a forethought. That's something on your that you're thinking about, you're praying about, you're desiring to do. So maybe the question is this morning, Pastor, how can I become systematic in my giving? What does it look like to get a plan in place so that I can give to the church in a consistent way? Well, first of all, I would say this. Three quick steps. Prepare a budget. You need to know your total revenues. You need to know your total expenses. You need to have a picture of where the money that's coming in and the money that's going out. Every year, Melody and I will do the grunt work. Then she sits down with me, and we look at the income coming in and the income coming out so that we will have a picture of our revenues and our expenses. The number two, once you prepare a budget and you see everything that's coming in, going out, build giving into your budget. If you were to look at mine and Melody's budget, you would see built into one of our expense lines is tithes and offerings to Lakeland Baptist Church. That's going to include the general budget giving. That's going to include special offerings that we promote throughout the year. We build it into our budget. And then once you build giving into your budget, number three, this is so important. You prepare a budget, build giving into your budget. Number three, pay God first. Just pay God first. That amount that you've settled in your heart that you're going to give in contributions to support the Lord's work, you want to pay God first. Because I want to tell you, what do you think happens if you prepare a budget and you put tithes and offerings in there, but you don't pay God first? What do you think happens to that money as the month goes on? You spend it. Exactly. It gets used up. See, if you don't pay God first and prioritize it, then that money is sitting aside in your checking account or wherever you have it, and it starts to get used for other things. See, as John Piper says, anytime you're going to give to the church, you're going to have to become a controlled spender. You're going to have sacrifices where you're going to have to say, well, I can't buy that now. I can't go here now because I've got to prioritize honoring the Lord from my wealth. So put a system in place that will help you to give in a methodical way to ensure that you're protecting a portion of what God's given to you so that you can give back to support the Lord's work. Number five, as we move on in verse two, we should give not only knowledgeably and regularly or individually and systematically, but we should also give proportionately. Look in verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem, and if it's fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. So Paul says, when all this money's collected, you can designate somebody who's going to help transport that money to Jerusalem. So we'll make sure there are safeguards, there are controls and procedures. You can trust what we're doing, and we'll get the money to where it needs to go. But I want you to pay attention to what that last instruction was in verse 16. He wants them to put aside as each person may prosper. This phrase had this original understanding to be led along on a good journey. And the idea here is that how God has caused you to prosper in life ought to cause you to want to give based upon how good God's given to you. Now, for us to give proportionately, it means that there are going to be some people who give more and some people who give less in the church. You say, why is that, Pastor? Because God has blessed some of us financially. He's blessed some of us with material goods and economically in ways he hasn't blessed others. And that doesn't mean God's not fair. It just means God can bless us in the ways he wants to bless us. We should be thankful for everything we give, but he knows he can trust some people more than he can trust others. So he blesses their socks off because he knows they're going to give so much more in support of the work he's called them to. But some people are going to give more. Some are going to give less. Some Christians may give large contributions while others may give smaller contributions. What's large to one is small to another. What's small to someone is large to someone else. And I'll have you remember that even the widow who gave the mite half a cent, Jesus said out of everyone else who dropped in a lot more money, she gave the most to the temple. Why was that? He said because she gave out of her poverty. It was where it came from in her life. So when it comes to giving, we're to give proportionately. Now, remember, this is a special collection. So this is always the question you get as a pastor. So, Pastor, then how much should we give as Christians in the New Testament to be generous givers? Since giving looks different from one person to the next based on what we make. Well, let me tell you from the outset, not all pastors, not all Old Testament, New Testament scholars agree on the answer I'm going to give you to this question. But I do believe that the Bible gives us some guidance on how we can at least look at a floor of our giving rather than a ceiling, a starting point rather than an ending point for our giving. There's this principle of stewardship in the Old Testament called the tithe. Now, the word tithe, it means a tenth part, means 10%. This was an offering that was given to God in recognition of the income and the property that God had given to his people. It was a part of the Old Testament law. Now, the tithe was given for a number of reasons. One, it was given to set God's people apart from all the pagan nations. They gave at least 10% of what God had blessed them with back to recognize he's the one true God. It was also a way to express gratitude for God for what he had done for them. They got to keep the large portion of what God had given, and they were giving back this small part, but it was a way to acknowledge him as the giver of all good things. Number three, the tithe was also given as a way to support the worship system of Israel. The Levites, the priests, and the whole sacrificial system. That money was used to support them in those ways, and it was also used to support the needy throughout Jerusalem or throughout Israel. Now, nowhere in the New Testament do we have the command, thou shalt tithe. I'm just going to say that from the front. We don't have that command, you must tithe. So, many Christians, because they don't see that exact command, they're like, well, we're just going to eschew tithing. We can't learn anything from it. There's nothing there for us. I don't hold that kind of interpretive view. And there are a lot of pastors and scholars who don't either. So some would say we need to jettison tithing and just generous giving is how we should give. But then the question is always, well, what's generous? So before you just totally think you can't learn anything from the Old Testament principle of tithing, I want to just give you a few thoughts to consider this morning. And we're going to go through these real quickly, and we're about to end. Number one, first, I want you to consider tithing before the law. Were you aware that Abraham and Jacob, patriarchs of Israel, they tithed before the law was instituted? So this was actually a practice of honoring the Lord before Moses came along and God enshrined these codes, these rules, these ways that Israel was to respond to him in worship. So they actually did tithe before the Old Testament. We do see evidence of this. Number two, I want you to consider tithing in the law. Leviticus 27, verse 30 says, thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So they were tithing before, then God institutes tithing, so it becomes a part of the law. Even after the exile, God, in Malachi, he's asking the people, why are you robbing from me? And they're like, well, how are we robbed from you? And it's by not bringing all the tithes into the storehouse. God expected his people to honor them with the 10% of the first fruits. Then I want you to consider also tithing according to Jesus. So what does Jesus have to say about tithing? Matthew 23, verse 23, listen to Jesus' words. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So in Jesus' dealings with the religious leaders, he tells them, look, tithing's not the most important thing, but you ought to be doing that, but there are some really important things that you're overlooking and you need to be doing those as well. So here Jesus actually upholds tithing during his earthly ministry. And I know some people are going to say, well, but after Jesus dies on the cross, rises from the dead, then that doesn't apply anymore. Well, I want you to remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law to do away with it. He said, I came to fulfill it. And think about this with me. Where in the New Testament, when it comes to the Old Testament law, did Jesus ever lower the bar? You think about adultery. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6 or Matthew chapter 5? He says, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. So Jesus says it's not just this whole physical act of having sexual intercourse with someone who's married that's adultery. You can actually commit adultery in your heart if you have lust in your heart. Think about murder. Jesus tells us that we can actually commit murder in the heart if we hate someone. It's not just actually taking their life, but you can have a hate. And so Jesus is calling us to go above and beyond just the actual doing of a deed to examine the heart. And so the question is that scholars ask is, would Jesus have lowered the bar for giving on this side of the cross than what was expected of Old Testament Israel? And then finally, I just want you to consider the how much more argument. There's a really well-known systematic theologian in Baptist circles. His name was James Leo Garrett. He wrote this massive two-volume historical systematic theology. And this is what he says in his section on giving. He says, the practice of the giving of a tithe by Christians can be defended by a how much more argument, if not as law. He says, okay, if you want to get to a place where you can say there's no New Testament law that says you must tithe, James Leo Garrett says, I think you can defend it based upon the how much more argument. So what is the how much more argument? This is the how much more argument. If Jews under the Mosaic law were obligated to give a tithe, how much more ought Christians to feel compelled to give no less than a tithe of their incomes to God for the sake of the gospel? Can serious Christians validly rationalize giving less than the tithe? So the point is this, is if Old Testament poor Israel was expected to at least give a tithe in support of the worship system and everything else that's going on in Israel, and they were expecting the coming Messiah, they were looking forward to his arrival, and we are on the other side of that. Jesus, the Son of God, he's already laid aside his glory. He's fulfilled the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament. He took on flesh and blood. He lived a sinless life for us. He allowed the Romans and the Jews to do what they would to him, and they nailed him to a cross, and God, through his death, punished Jesus in our place for our sins. He died for us, went to the grave, rose, and has ascended to heaven, and he's coming back, and he tells us, get this gospel of mine to the ends of the earth, make disciples of all the world, then the end will come. The question is, do we really think on this side of the cross that we would really be giving less than on this side of the cross? That's where I struggle with this, guys. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not saying that tithing is a law, but I agree with pastors and scholars that say we got a lot we could still learn from the tithe. Not that it's the end of our giving, but man, it's where we should at least be starting, and then giving should be proportionate. Some of us giving more, some of us giving less based upon how God's blessed us. People, pastors and scholars like Kevin DeYoung, Ken Hemphill, the late R.C. Sproul, James Leo Garrett, Danny Akin, just to name a few, and there's so many more. But I want you to know this. You could also go to other scholars that I respect, and they would say, no, tithing's not applicable to New Testament believers. Listen, you can disagree with me on this, and I'm still going to love you. This is not a first-tier theological issue. It's not a second-tier theological issue. This is a third-tier issue where we can still cooperate as brothers and sisters in the same church, and we can have different views when it comes to giving. But this is just where I'm convinced in my heart there are just a lot of reservations I have to say that as New Testament believers, we should give less than Old Testament believers on this side of the cross in light of all that God has done for us. All that to say, we're all going to have different amounts of income. We're all not going to be able to give the same. Our giving should be done proportionately. J.D. Rockefeller, many of you are familiar with that name, he once said, I would never have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week. Church, we just need to start giving where we are. And I know for some of you thinking about 10%, you're just like, Pastor, that's a lot for me to think about where my debt situation, the way I've been irresponsible with my finances, how can I get back in the game? I just want to encourage you, like John Piper encouraged his congregation when he was pastoring, just start striving towards it. Just start striving towards it. I know some of you don't read your Bible every day. You don't pray every day. I want to celebrate the 5 days a week that you do read your Bible and the 6 days that you do pray. I want to celebrate the things you are doing in order to grow. And I just want to encourage you to get in on giving and to give proportionally as God has blessed you. Recognize what God has done in your life and say, Lord, I want to give back to support what you've called me to do. When you go to a doctor for an annual checkup, you've been there, you've done these wellness exams, he's going to start poking, prodding, he's going to hit you, that little mallet, and he's going to ask you, does it hurt here? Does it hurt there? If there's pain when he starts pushing, it may be from one of two causes. One, it may be because he's just overly aggressive and he's pushed harder than he should have. Or it may be that there's actually something wrong there, and that's why it hurts. And he's going to say, you know what, we need to do further tests, and we need to see what's going on because it shouldn't hurt when I press there. I got this illustration from someone else, but I just think it hits home. Oftentimes when a pastor preaches on the believer's financial obligations to the Lord, out of so many other things, this is the one thing that just seems to ruffle people's feathers. You know me, I've been your pastor for the last 10 years, and I always try to at least once a year, if not sometimes twice a year, preach a message that brings us back to stewardship and what God wants us to be doing. If this is an issue where it hurts, there are times where pastors can be too hard with this. I've seen it, and a lot of those guys are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're just money hungry, and they're wanting to use the money of God's people in just an improper way. But I think more times than not, and I'll just be honest with you, I've sat under pastors who were some of the most generous pastors, churches I was a part of, that were just so giving to the Lord's causes, like our church has been through the years. And it just has never bothered me to hear a pastor speak on financial management and doing it in a way that honors the Lord. Because, guys, I want to be a well-rounded disciple. I want to do things in not just some areas of my life that please the Lord, but in every area. It may be that if this gets under your skin and it hurts too much, it may just be that there's just something wrong in that area in your life. And what you need this morning is you need the touch of the great physician, something that I can't do for your heart, but you need him to touch you and to help you understand, hey, this is a part of being a faithful disciple, honoring me with your times, your talents, and your treasures, stewarding well all that I've entrusted to you. And if that's the case, I just want you to just seek the Lord this morning and say, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this message? Guidelines for giving. I want to get in. I want to start doing what you want me to do. Help me to start taking the steps. And Lord, just if there's greed there, if there's fear there, whatever it is that's causing that hurt, will you just say, Lord, help me with that and help me to move forward in obedience the way that I need to. And if you're already a giver here, I just want you to know as your pastor, I am so thankful for your generosity. We've done so much for the Lord over the last 10 years since I've been your pastor because of your faithfulness. Thank you for giving. And maybe you're here this morning and trusting the Lord with your finances is not the main thing you need to do. What you need to do, because you don't know Jesus, is to trust the Lord with your life. He loved you, lived for you, died for you, rose from you, for you. And if you'll turn from your sin this morning and trust in him, he'll forgive your sins, welcome you into his family. He'll rescue you from judgment, and he'll give you a home in heaven with him when that time comes. We're going to have ministers down front that are ready to receive you, whatever the Lord's doing in your heart. Will you please stand this morning? Father, thank you for just all of the topics that your word covers. Lord, I just pray that you will use this text that we've studied this morning, God, to just give us the guidelines for giving. Those of us who are doing it, those of us who are about to start doing it. Lord, I just thank you for a church through the years that has just stepped up and above and beyond. They have done what has been needed, God, just to take care of the financial obligations of Lakeland Baptist Church. God, thank you for the thousands who have heard the gospel. Thank you for all the people who have been won to Christ. Thank you for what you've done and all you're going to continue to do. And I just pray this new fiscal year, God, that we will just see you honoring our prayers, honoring, God, our faithfulness to use your money in ways that are worthy of the kingdom. And we pray it all in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.